The reading is Deuteronomy 26, verses 1 to 11, and it can be found on page 203. When you have entered the land that the Lord your God is giving you as an inheritance, and have taken possession of it and settled in it, take some of the first fruits of all that you produce from the soil of the land that the Lord your God is giving you, and put them in a basket. Then go to the place that the Lord your God will choose as a dwelling place for his name, and say to the priest in office at the time, I declare today to the Lord your God that I have come to the land your God swore to our ancestors to give us. The priest shall take the basket from your hand and set it down in front of the altar of the Lord your God. Then you shall declare before the Lord your God, my father was a wandering Aramean, and he went down into Egypt with a few people and lived there and became a great nation, powerful and numerous. But the Egyptians ill-treated us and made us suffer, subjecting us to harsh labor. Then we cried out to the Lord, the God of our ancestors, and the Lord heard our voice and saw our misery and toil and oppression. So the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm, with great terror and with signs of wonders. He brought us to this place and gave us this land, a land flowing with milk and honey. And now I bring the first fruits of the soil that you, the Lord, have given me. Place the basket before the Lord, your God, and bow down before him. Then you and the Levites and the foreigners residing amongst you shall rejoice in all the good things the Lord your God has given you and your household. This is the word of the Lord.
Please do stand as we have our gospel reading.
If you want to follow the gospel reading this morning in the church Bibles, it's on page 1014. 1014. It comes from the 10th chapter of the Gospel of Mark, beginning at verse 17. Hear the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to Mark.
Glory to you.
Jesus is teaching on the rich and the kingdom of God. As Jesus started on his way, a man ran up to him and fell on his knees before him. Good teacher, he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Why do you call me good? Jesus answered. No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. You shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not give false testimony, you shall not defraud, honour your father and mother. Teacher, he declared, all these I have kept since I was a boy. Jesus looked at him and loved him. One thing you lack, he said, go sell everything you have and give to the poor, and then you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me. At this the man's face fell. He went away sad because he had great wealth. Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, how hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. The disciples were amazed at his words, but Jesus said again, children, how hard it is to enter the kingdom of God. It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God. The disciples were even more amazed and said to each other, who then can be saved? Jesus looked at them and said, with man this is impossible, but not with God. All things are possible with God. Then Peter spoke up. We've left everything to follow you. Truly I tell you, Jesus replied, no one who has left home or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or fields for me and the gospel will fail to receive 100 times as much in this present age, homes, brothers, sisters, mothers, children, and fields, along with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first. They were on their way up to Jerusalem with Jesus leading the way, and the disciples were astonished, while those who followed were afraid. This is the Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ.
So, loving God, may we hear your word to us this morning. May our hearts be open. And may we receive from you and do what you would have us do. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please do be seated. So, we're on our last in our series on giving this morning. We've had 3 weeks looking at different aspects of giving, looking at generosity, looking at how we give of ourselves, our skills and our talents, but we can avoid it no longer. We now have to talk about money. And money is a tricky subject to talk about in church, isn't it? It's one thing that we sort of avoid, particularly in the Church of England, particularly, you know, in the UK. It's one of those, you know, the big three topics that we avoid, you know, in polite society, along with politics and religion. But we are going to talk about money this morning, and we're going to talk about slightly varied way of talking about money. So I do want to talk to you a bit about the reality of the finances at St. Michael's and what we need to do the things that we want to do. But we need also to talk about how money affects us, our spirituality, our discipleship, and our approach to God. So there's going to be a bit of a mix in what we're talking about this morning. But I think you can't pull those things apart. It's all of a one together. And so it's natural that we do it at the same time. So money is one of those things that we struggle to talk about. But actually, it's something that Jesus talks about quite unashamedly. In fact, for the amount that the church talks about sex and not about money, you would think that Jesus talked more about sex than money, but actually, Jesus was much more interested in what we did with our stuff, our material possessions, and how we approached that. You know, he didn't actually talk about sex that much, so I do sometimes wonder if we get ourselves in a bit of a hole talking about sex quite so much in the church. But Jesus talks about money unashamedly. And for Jesus, money is not a private matter. That's the other thing that, you know, our culture is very much that money and what we do with it is privatized. It's, you know, it's our private business. But actually, that's not how Jesus saw it. Money and what we do with it is for Jesus both profoundly political and profoundly religious. And fundamentally, that is because it affects our hearts towards God, but also it is of public consequence, what we do with it. It affects the societies that we live in, whether they flourish or whether they don't. And so Jesus did not have any qualms in saying such quite embarrassingly pointed things to people about money. And so we have, as was read this morning, sell what you own and give your money to the poor. Or from Matthew's Gospel, woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites. You give a tenth of your spices, but you have neglected the more important matters of the law. Justice, mercy, and faithfulness. You should have practiced the latter without neglecting the former. And then this one, which is actually my favourite, and we'll talk a bit about this as we go on. This is from Luke's Gospel. "Beware of the scribes who like to walk around in long robes and love to be greeted with respect in the marketplaces and to have the best seats in the synagogues and places of honour at the banquets. They devour widows' houses and for the sake of appearance say long prayers. They will receive the greater condemnation." He looked up and saw rich people putting their gifts into the treasury. He also saw a poor widow put in 2 small copper coins. He said, "Truly I tell you, this poor widow has put in more than all of them, for all of them have contributed out of their abundance, but she, out of her poverty, has put in all she had to live on." I have to say, if you want to find Jesus angry, then I think that's one of the places in the Bible where you find him at his most angry. Money is profoundly political and profoundly religious, and what we do with it or don't do with it as Christians actually is always going to be up for public discussion because of that, because Jesus was interested in that. But, as I've said, I think we find it difficult to talk about this in church, not because we're British and we don't talk about those things. Some of it is because of that. But also because the whole idea of money has gotten mixed up, as it inevitably will, with the whole thing of running a church, you know, and having a building and having to put the lights on and the heating on. And those things feel profoundly practical and a bit boring sometimes. And it's difficult to make the leap from them to actually the church doing the exciting stuff, you know, the missional stuff. But I think we can do that, but it's a bit difficult to do that, and it all gets caught up when we talk about money, that boring stuff. It doesn't excite us. In the Church of England, that's sort of, we even more so have that issue. If you come to our annual meetings, our APCMs, you will know that our biggest expense as a church is something called our common fund. Our common fund, and it's called that because it's a fund which is shared in common throughout the whole of the London diocese. And so it even means that our money isn't just for us. You know, it goes outside our own patch. So maybe we find that difficult. In actual fact, the vast majority of the common fund, which we share in common with other churches, so that they can be helped to do their mission as well in the diocese, but the vast majority of that goes to funding having a vicar. And so often you will find that vicars struggle to talk about money with their congregations. I mean, at least it's a visible cost. It doesn't kind of go off into the air like, you know, the lights and the heating are a bit. But, you know, you can see me and I come and I do stuff. So it's a bit, you know, it's visible. You know, you get something for your money. But in some ways that feels even worse. Because if I have to stand here and talk to you about money, it's a bit like singing for my supper. It can feel like that, making an argument for the point of me. So, I want to put a few myths to bed about church, money, all those kind of things. And they're a mix of those kind of institutional things, but also what we've got from tradition and scripture about what we're meant to do with money. So I guess I want to say now, and this is something which is particular to the Church of England, that actually I can stand here and talk to you about money, because you're not effectively paying for my salary. Although the common fund does go to pay for vicars like me, it's not actually a direct transaction in that way from you to me. What happens is I am trained by the Church of England, and I am given something which is called a stipend. And the idea of that is I am given enough money to live on so that I can do what the Church and what I believe God has called me to do in being a parish priest. But I am also deployable. And so although, you know, I and the bishop and you and we all together think that this is the right place for me, actually I can be sent anywhere. I can be sent anywhere, wherever God is calling. And so your giving is not going to sort of benefit me directly. It's about you having that sense of you need someone to lead you. And at the minute, we've all decided together that that's me. I'm thankfully not in a dependent position. So there's no conflict of interests. And I think that's almost, you know, that's a blessing for me to be able to say that to you. Because actually what's important to me is that I can talk to you freely about this stuff. And when I talk to you about money, I'm talking to me about money, because we're all in this together as the local church. I want to be able to talk to you about the reality of being a mission-focused community here in Harrow Weald and what that means in terms of our finances. So I want to be able to be effectively a priest to you in the matter of money, and I think that I can, because I don't think I've got that possibility of that conflict of interest. It's not going to get in the way of me being able to do that for you. One of the other myths which I encounter in terms of that institutional stuff about money is that the Church of England as a national monument is rich, 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 and that we can just sort of siphon money off from the central church. That is simply not the case. The Church of England does have assets. Most of them are caught up in, they're not liquid, so they're property or their shares and those kind of things. And those need to be kept so that actually we can, as a national church, we can run ourselves and we can go on into the future. If the church kept sort of siphoning off the liquid profits of those things or eating into the assets, then we would struggle to continue, much past a few decades. So the C of E is not cash rich. And the reality is, as I've said, we are all in this together, from the Archbishop of Canterbury down to our local congregations here, me, you, him, the rest of the church. It's us. It really is. And you can look around and think, huh. but that's the reality. And it's both challenging and it's something really beautiful, I think. The third myth, which slightly kind of is akin to that second myth, is that because we have a sense of the Church of England being the state church, I do find people, I'm not sure if any are amongst us here, who kind of think that we get funded a bit from the government, you know, or that we have some outside funding that comes into us. It's almost, I find, that people think having a church or a vicar is a bit like, you know, having your doctor or your dentist and your, you know, dustbin lorry that comes every week. Like, you know, we're funded on the NHS, that sort of approach. That's just not the case. As with any charitable body, we can apply for grants and those kind of things, but we don't get anything. We don't get anything. I'm not kidding you. It's us. It's up to us. That's it. For good or bad. I think it's for good. Now, the fourth myth that I just want to say, and this is about how we as Christians traditionally perhaps have approached the idea of what money we give. And that is about something called tithing. Is this something that you've talked about before, tithing? Is that a word you recognise? Because it's a bit of a jargony word. So tithing really comes, we heard about it in that Deuteronomy passage. And when I became a Christian in the particular church that I was part of, there was this idea of giving a tenth of your income. That was kind of the rule, if you know what I mean. That's what you give to the church. And I didn't think too much of it. It seemed like something I needed to do, so that was fine. I think there is something in that idea of tithing, of having a specific idea of a figure in our mind, because otherwise it all feels a bit overwhelming. What should I give to the local church for the church's mission? So I think there's something in it. You know, everything that we have has been given to us by God. That's a profoundly Christian understanding of life. And what we need to, the stuff that we do, it all belongs out of what is sized cut economy, and is about our heart is right when it comes to our stuff, and when it comes to the honour that's due to God. And that feels a bit of a almost old-fashioned thing to say, but I think God is true. Show in which we, but it's also one of those things, as we ever find in the Bible, where it has the potential to go wrong. When tithing, and this is what had happened really when it had come to Jesus' time. And that's where that story that we heard in Luke's Gospel comes into the picture, about the woman who gives her last coins to the temple tax. And I wasn't joking. I think Jesus is absolutely incensed at this point. We often use that story to talk about wholeheartedness towards God, giving all that we have. And I think we should, you know, be wholehearted towards God. And I think there are passages in the Bible that we can use for that. But I'm not sure that actually that's what this passage is about. I think this was about Jesus saying, you know, something has gone terribly wrong with the system which we have set up. The system has lost the point of itself. It's lost its heart. This woman was being allowed to give the last of what she had. From the way that the institution was formed, she was compelled, really, into that situation. And it was taking her from poverty into destitution. That wasn't what it was for. The tax was actually meant to benefit her. She was a widow, and it was a tax, the temple tax, which was used as alms for the widows and the orphans. So it had gone terribly wrong. And it wasn't just neutral, it was positively bad. What it was doing was allowing the Pharisees to feel good about themselves. They'd done their bit. They'd put in just enough to, you know, kind of get away with it. Their cut looked big, but it was nothing compared to what they had. And then on the other side, it was putting the poor further into poverty. I don't know who said this, but I kind of like this saying, so I admit that I have stolen it, but I don't know who from, which is the saying that tithing is biblical, but it's not Christian. And what that means is when we look at stuff in the Bible, we have to look at it through the lens of understanding that Jesus has come, and that often when we look in the Bible, sometimes things have gone wrong, and that's what it's trying to tell us. So I think we can start with tithing. I still think it's a good place to start because I think it gives us a sort of marker. But the reality is, some of us should be giving more and some of us should be giving less. You know, you might be someone who's able to give 10% and able to give a bit more, and that maybe won't be difficult for you. I don't know. If you are struggling to make ends meet, genuinely struggling, and there are people in our society who are in that position, so we can maybe assume that there are some people in our church who are in that position. Then the last thing the church should ever do is to put a further burden onto you. And so if that is you, then you are released. And that is absolutely true. It's a funny kind of sermon on giving, isn't it? But I don't want Jesus to be cross with St. Michael's for being those who put burdens on those who struggle to make ends meet. We don't want to be those who are putting the poor further into poverty. That's not what this talk is about. Okay, so that's a genuine thing. You are released if that is you. And only you will know. But also, we do need to recognise the truth about money. And it talks very clearly in the Bible that money can and stuff can get a hold of us. Jesus talks about it so often because he knows it can capture us. And so it is my job, and I'm thankful that I can do it freely, you know, to every so often look you in the eyes and look myself in the eyes, if I can possibly do that, you know, and say, how is it with your soul on this? Jesus talks about it and says we get captured by it and says we put it in the place of God. So maybe that's what happens to us. Let's be real. Now, our thoughts and the reasons for kind of having this sermon series on giving has been instigated because we at St. Michael's want to do the mission of God in our context. And the reality is that we do need certain finances to do that. So I want to be real about that. And say it is about doing the work of the church, and we do need money to do that. So I am asking you specifically to think about that in your own giving, you know, in the context of everything that I've said about money this morning. It might be that you sort of think, well, I still don't really have a grasp on what that mission is, what the church is, you know, what are we doing? And that can sort of stall us in feeling that we want to give. Because if it goes to the lights and the heating, well, yeah, but it's not very exciting, as I've said. So I just want to encourage you that as a PCC, we are specifically looking at the vision and values at this moment of the church and the sort of strategy, the things that we do in order to be faithful to the vision that God has given us. So we're kind of working that through at the minute. But it's all the stuff that we talk about all the time, you know, those things which are part of our mission. So toddlers and tea in the afternoon and English classes, those things which represent something of God's heart for the world. So looking after those who are marginalized and lonely and oppressed and bringing, you know, justice into those situations. Those things which sometimes we think, oh, they just happen, they are actually the mission of God. And so that's why it's exciting, actually giving our money into those things to do the mission of God is both exciting and something that can be a blessing to us as we see God's work and purposes worked out in us and through us as a community. So, the reality is we do need more money than we currently have coming in to do the work that we think God is calling us to do, and at the minute to match our budget for this year in the work that we're doing. But it's all about being that missional community in our context, you know, and actually, you know, we need it to be a welcoming space. So, mission is the heating and the lights and all that kind of thing in that abstract way. So I am asking you to think about it, given those caveats and the releasing of those who genuinely can't do it. Only you will know. Only you will know. When it comes to it, given that we are asking you to look at your stewardship and the financial gifts you give to church, genuinely, my only real concern is that I get to say this stuff to you about your relationship with money. And that the first priority in talking about money at church is always, always about drawing you into a closer relationship with God. That's always what it's going to be about. So there are two ways in which the Bible tells us our relationship with money can get skewed. Two ways we've mentioned this morning. One, that our money and our stuff becomes too important to us, and we love it more than God. And the Bible calls that an idol. And the second thing was that we can almost make a show of our generosity. It can make ourselves feel better because we think, you know, we've kind of given just enough to get away with it. And we can forget about the more important things like justice and mercy. Those are the two things that the Bible explicitly says can go wrong with our attitude to money. So I'm going to finish this morning by just encouraging us from the reading that I read from Matthew this morning about being those, let's be those who give our money generously and out of our first fruits to honour God, but only so that we can be those who practice those more important matters of the law, those missional things which we're called to, justice and mercy and faithfulness. Amen.